It's great to be with you. As I say each and every week, we're here to gather together to worship God in spirit and truth. And it was great seeing Faye. I looked down the aisle and she was looking through the songbook. I think she was helping you out a little bit, right? Yeah, exactly. So she's happy this morning. That's always a good thing, right? And so Acts, we're going to continue on in our Acts sermon series. Last week we did chapter 1. Today we're going to do chapter 2. We're going to continue on through this. And as we continue on, if you want to open up to Acts chapter 2, I would have you do that. I'll have a couple passages on the screen. But most of it's going to be right here in Acts. And so I want you to see in your own Bibles, see in your translations exactly what the scriptures are teaching us. But as we continue this sermon series, in this chapter we see the promise, right? The promise of the Holy Spirit that Jesus spoke about in Acts chapter 1 in verse 4 and 5. And as you open your Bibles there, you'll be able to see that we spoke of that last week. And when we learn, what we learn is that this happens on the day of Pentecost. When does this fulfillment come? When is this promise fulfilled? It happens on the day of Pentecost. Well, what is Pentecost? Well, Pentecost is simply a Jewish Hebrew festival, right? One of their yearly festivals, one of their great festivals, if you will, that occurred 50 days after Passover. And this is the day of Pentecost. We know that in chapter 1 that we looked at last week, Jesus was with his apostles, right? He gave the Great Commission. He spoke to them many things over that period of 40 days. But before he ascended back on high, he did what? He gave the Great Commission, and he told them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the power, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, power will come upon you. And so he was teaching them many things about the kingdom of God. Why? Because here in the coming days, the kingdom, the church of Jesus Christ is going to be established. And so it should be on. Yeah, the light's on. Testing, testing. Jim, turn me up a little bit. Testing, testing. All right, the mic was on, but now we're good. Is that better? All right, I'm not starting over. I had a cold this week. I'm not starting over. No. So Acts chapter 2. We're in Acts chapter 2. I mentioned already that, you know, we're looking at the promise of the Holy Spirit, right? The promise of the Holy Spirit is going to come upon them. Jesus already spoke about these things in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. He said, go to Jerusalem, wait for the promise that was going to come upon you, the promise from the Father. And we see that when the promise came upon them, power was going to come upon them, right? And so we see that Pentecost just means 50th, and the feast, The Hebrew feast was basically 50 days post Passover, okay? And it's one of the great feasts that we see as we study out Jewish history and Judaism. But Jesus, after his resurrection, as he was appearing for those 40 days, he spoke of many things in regards to the kingdom. Why? Because he knew that in the coming weeks that the kingdom, the church, would be founded, would begin. And 10 days after the ascension of Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost, the apostles were all together in one place. And what do we see in Acts chapter 2? We see that they're all together in a room, and all of a sudden, it's filled with the Holy Spirit. There's sounds of rushing winds. There are tongues of fire that were resting upon the apostles, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages. It says, some say unknown tongues, some say other languages, but they're one and the same, and we know that because it teaches us that in Acts chapter 2 and verses 8 through 11. And this fulfilled the promise of the Father that Jesus said was going to come not many days from now, just in the previous chapter. So our first passage that we'll look at here this morning is actually from chapter 1, because I want to set the stage. Because as we've been doing here recently, because the men are actually teaching on miracles on Wednesdays, and as well as, you know, some of the previous lessons that we've looked at, Jesus says here in Acts chapter 1, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. But I want to ask you a question. What is the purpose of power? Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you not many days from now. The promise of the Holy Spirit that the Father had promised, right? That I had spoken to you, that I had said that we're going to send the Holy Spirit. But what is the purpose of the power? Did you guys notice it right there in that verse? It actually answers the question. So look at it again. It's on the screen behind me. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. For what reason? Because they're going to be his witness. And they're going to be the witnesses in where? In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. So, brethren, it gives us the answer to the question right there in that verse. And now I show you that because of this next passage. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 8 through 11, notice what it says here. And how is it that we each hear them in our own language? Well, before I jump in more into that passage, what are they talking about? Well, when the power came upon them, they started to speak in other tongues, right? And as they were speaking in other tongues, it caused wonderment, right? People were wondering, are these not all Galileans? How is it that we possibly hear them in our native tongues? And so notice what it says. And how is it that we hear them in our own language? That's how you know the tongues are languages. How do we hear them in the languages in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya and Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues, speaking the mighty deeds of God. Did you catch it? That's my question. Did you catch it? I showed you this verse, chapter 1 and verse 8. And it said the Holy Spirit was going to come, right? Come upon you guys. You shall be my witnesses, right? And so notice there's power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They're going to witness in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the remotest parts of the earth. And then we see in this chapter, in chapter 2 and verse 8, it says we each hear them in our language. And they're bewildered. They're wondering, what does this mean? How is this happening? And then it says in verse 11, we hear them in our own tongues speaking the mighty deeds of God. He gave them the Holy Spirit, which gave them power to miraculously speak in languages that they had previously were unknown to them. And they started to speak, not anything and everything. They weren't talking about the Dodgers-Tiger game last night. No, they were talking about the mighty deeds of God. They were testifying, witnessing of the mighty deeds of God. Brethren, don't let that be lost on you, because as I keep trying to tell you and as the men are going to show you on Wednesdays, there's purpose for the miraculous. The miraculous in every dispensation proved and confirmed who God is and what his teachings were and who those of who spoke also for him. And so, brethren, that's important. Because in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said he was going to give them power so they'll be his witnesses. And now here we see them speaking of these mighty deeds. Ask yourself again, what is the purpose of the power? Do you remember like a couple weeks ago, I said there's two words I want you to remember. As you study out the miracles of God, I want you to remember revelation, confirmation. Something was revealed and something was confirmed, and it was confirmed that it's the message of God, but he's also the messenger of God. Revelation, confirmation. Don't let that be lost on you. As soon as they receive power, they immediately begin speaking the mighty deeds of God. Immediately after that, Peter stands up and he starts to defend the power that was working through them. They said, aren't these guys drunk? They said, they must be drunk. This must be gibberish. And Peter tells them, we're not drunk. It's only the third hour of the day. And Peter, as he is guided by the Holy Spirit, tells them what they are seeing is the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32. Brethren, it's important that you guys are seeing this and that you're understanding this. Because now we open our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Hopefully you've already opened it, right? And now we're going to read 14 through 21. Because you need to have this all in order. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 14, notice what it says. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days that God says that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the skies above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, and the blood and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord. And it shall be that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Brothers and sisters, I just showed you Acts chapter 1, and we looked at Acts chapter 2 then in verses 8 through 11. Holy Spirit comes, Holy Spirit gives power, Holy Spirit causes them to start to speak in tongues. What was the purpose? They start to witness for God. They start to speak the mighty deeds of God. And now we have Peter speaking as guided through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the things that they're hearing is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. Amen? That's what we see. Contextually, grammatically, that's what we see. That's what we understand. And so, brethren, the prophecy says that this shall come about then in the last days. Well, in the last days, what is that in reference to? Brethren, I'm here to tell you that it's in reference to the Christian dispensation. You had the patriarchal dispensation, you had the Mosaic dispensation, and now, on the day of Pentecost, begins the Christian dispensation, right? And so the same thought occurs often as you go throughout the New Testament. In these last days, we read about it in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, right? How does God speak to us today? He speaks to us through the words of His Son. In these last days, it talks about 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, you see the same language. So we know that in the last days is talking about during the Christian dispensation. It's talking about during the Christian era. And so think about it for a moment. The day of Pentecost, therefore, ushered in the last days, but the meaning is multifaceted. It wasn't just the Christian dispensation, because there's some other things that are going to happen that this is also going to apply to. For example, those were the last days in the sense that those were the last days in the sense of this being the final dispensation of God's grace. Pay attention to God's grace to men, and the same thought appears in Mark chapter 12 and verse 6. Those were the last days in the sense of this being the final dispensation of God's grace, right? What happens if you reject Christ? Can I wait for another dispensation? Is there another era, another time that's going to come? No. So if you reject Christ, this is it, right? And so in one sense, that this is the beginning of the final dispensation of God's grace and your final opportunity to repent before our lives come to an end. If you were to look at Mark 12 and 6 later on, you'll be able to see similar language. Those were the last days, it also tells us, in the sense that Israel's day of grace was running short. Because remember, the temple still stood at this point. Judaism was still being practiced at this point. Jerusalem still stood at this point. And so these were the last days in the sense that Israel's days are numbered, right? Why are they numbered? Because of their long and repeated rebellions against Almighty God. Amen? They continue to rebel against God. Their rebellions against God were soon to culminate and become final in their rejection of Christ. And so those were the last days in the sense that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. The temple was going to be destroyed. Over 600,000 Jews would be slaughtered, and the streets would run with blood in AD 70. And so, brethren, you can see how I go through these various points, how this is really the day of Pentecost and the last days it ushered in. It was really multifaceted meaning. Those were the last days in the sense that the prophecies that Jeremiah spoke of in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 31 through 34 and other prophets, brethren, they spoke of the new covenant. And the new covenant was being fulfilled in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For that is the new teaching. That is what the prophets said was going to happen. And next we notice in Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, I will pour forth my spirit on all flesh. I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind. And so, brethren, as we look at this, the baptism of the 12 in the Holy Spirit was the enabling act for them to be able to broadcast the gospel, to be the witnesses that Jesus said they were going to be when the power came upon them to all the world, beginning in Jerusalem, going to Judea, spreading to Samaria, and then going to the Gentiles. Brethren, that's exactly what we see, and that's the exact order that we see that the Word of God was broadcast to the nations. And so, if you continue to look at this information, brethren, it was for the benefit of all flesh. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit was for the benefit of all flesh, that the gift of power was poured out on the apostles, and it was spread by the laying on of their hands. You see, because they laid on hands on individuals and they received miraculous gifts as were given by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 2, verse like 3 and 4, it speaks on these things, right? And so it was the benefit for all flesh, but not everybody received a miracle. Not everybody received a miraculous gift. And so it was spread by the laying on of the apostles' hands as the Spirit worked through each of them to give what individuals needed to bring about the will of God and according to his time frame. And so, brothers and sisters, I look at this next passage on the screen behind me. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 19 through 20. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So let's examine those verses, right? Wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth beneath, right? Peter is telling us in Acts chapter 2 that what these men were hearing and seeing was not men who were drunk, but men who were filled with the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other languages, began to speak of the mighty deeds of God as they were witnessing for God. But then, if that is the fulfillment of it, there's some other things in the language there that we need to say, okay, if that's the fulfillment, where do we see the wonders in the skies? And where do we see the wonders on the earth beneath? Well, the scriptures tell us that, and it shows us that. Because there are those who believe that the great and glorious day of the Lord is talking about the end times. But yet it's not speaking about the end times, and I'll show you why. Several of the most spectacular wonders that the world has ever seen in the sky and on the earth happened just about 50-some days before. Did you know that? Wonders in the sky. Do you guys remember? Think crucifixion. Think death of Christ. Think cross. Was there anything that happened in the sky? Was there anything that happened on the earth? During the crucifixion of Jesus, the sun, its light failed for a period of time, did it not? The full moon appeared as blood. How do we know that? Because Pontius Pilate and those who were carrying out this crucifixion were amazed by the events that were taking place. And Pontius Pilate wrote a letter that was preserved and is in the annals of Rome. He wrote to Emperor Tiberius and said, "The moon, being like blood, did not shine the whole night, and yet she happened to be at the full." How could the moon happen to be at the full and not shine forth its light? Because it had become like blood. And thus the sun and the moon were the wonders in heaven. During Jesus' crucifixion and death, there was an earthquake, was there not? And there was the tearing of the veil from the top to the bottom. And there was the resurrection. It says many that were in the graves came forth. I would call that wonders here on earth, would you not? And this happened just, you know what, 50 days before. And so again, brethren, these were wonders that were happening and taking place. Some commentators will refer to those verses as things that were going to lead up to the great and glorious day of the Lord. And when you read Old Testament imagery like we've been doing in our Revelation study, usually when you see language like that, it's talking about a time of judgment that is going to come on God's people, or time of judgment that is going to come from God on a certain group of people. And what do we see? Jesus and the Christ, who has come to be the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture, is now the Savior of the world. Jesus says in John chapter 12, "I didn't come to judge you. I came to save you and to give my life as a ransom for you. But you got that which judges you. The word that I speak is what will judge you in the last days. And brethren, so we're in the final dispensation. If you reject Christ, there is no option C. Right? You got God, you got Satan. What's option C? There is none. And so we're in the final days. As we look at this information, yet Peter said, brethren, even though some commentators have said that the day of Christ coming in glory is going to be talking about his future glory when he comes in the second coming, but yet Peter said what the people of Jerusalem were witnessing on that day of Pentecost was the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. And so these commentators are overlooking the spectacular fulfillment of them just 7 weeks prior. With the wonders in the sky, the wonders on the earth, and now the Holy Spirit guiding the apostles and the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And then sons and daughters, men and women, bond slaves, both men and women, were given miraculous abilities. And they had to have been given miraculous abilities because, A, we read about it in Scripture, but then even during the very beginning of the church, the 3,000 that were baptized. Think about it for a second. When you think of Passover and Pentecost, did you know that it says that upwards of 600,000-700,000, some people will even say 1 million Jews descended upon Jerusalem? And out of those 3,000 who were pricked in the heart and then were baptized, they would have received miraculous gifts. How do I know that? Well, I was listening to a couple podcasts here this past week and some lessons by B.J. Clark and Don Blackwell and some other men that are in the Brotherhood. And they said, think about it for a second. Those 3,000, not all of them were probably residents of Jerusalem. And so they would have gone back to where they came from, right? And what would they have done, right? What would they have prayed for? How would they have prayed, right? What would they have prophesied? What would they have taught? Remember, this is a new religion. The Bible doesn't exist. The Bible doesn't come about for 60 years. Right? And so there had to be miraculous gifts that would have came upon the 3,000. As those people went back home, they took the Christian religion with them. And God working through them, through the Holy Spirit, giving gifts according to his own will, knowing what each and every person has need of, then all of a sudden they were doing what? They were spreading and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, being witnesses, so they could go back and to do the things that we read about in the pages of Acts chapter, in the pages of the book of Acts. And so, brethren, we look at this information and also understand that it also talks about in Acts chapter 2 and verse 19. Look at Acts 2 and 19 if your Bible's still open there. Notice that it says, the blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Well, when did that happen? Well, that happened on the day of Pentecost. It also happened 50 days earlier on the day of Passover as well. What do I mean by that? You know, sometimes when we read the Bible, you guys have often heard me say, don't read it through 21st century glasses. Don't read it through a 21st century lens, right? You have to read it through first century lens. Do you know what happened on the day of Pentecost? How much smoke and blood do you think there would be if me and Pat decided to process and sacrifice 250,000 lambs? Think about the blood and the fire and the smoke that would come from the sacrificing of 250,000 lambs. That's what happened. You know what I mean? All those families and all those individuals that would have came on Pentecost and on Passover, upwards of 250,000 lambs would have been slaughtered every time. And so, brethren, blood and vapor and smoke, these were the miraculous, these were spectacularly associated with the Jewish feast of Passover and Pentecost. It's difficult for us to even imagine that because have you ever seen anything more than a handful of animals slaughtered? Have you ever seen something sacrificed? Right? Can you imagine 250,000 lambs going through this process? Brothers and sisters, it would have created blood, vapor, and smoke. And so these words of Joel's prophecy most certainly fit the occasion of the signs that are mentioned and the wonders above and the wonders on the earth and the blood and the vapor of smoke. And so the events prophesied by Joel and here announced by Peter as being fulfilled were warnings of fearful judgments that were going to fall upon the people of Israel. And yet Peter also extended hope of grace. hope of forgiveness. In my Revelation class this morning, I was talking about how in Ezekiel, the first about 24 chapters, is talking about how judgment must come upon Jerusalem, right? But then the letter doesn't end without also then giving comfort to Israel, comfort to Judah, if you will. And that's the same thing that we see here in Peter's sermon. And towards the end of Peter's sermon and towards the end of Joel's prophecy, what do we see? We see there's a message of hope, a message of hope of grace and of forgiveness. How do I know this? Look on the screen behind me. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, we see here that Peter established his whole sermon on this concluding sentence of Joel's prophecy. And it shall be that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, all of these things were going to happen, right? We know that the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord was probably, most certainly, the beginning of the very church, the beginning of the kingdom. And all those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Brethren, Peter's sermon concludes much like Joel's prophecy. Because look at how Peter concludes his sermon. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And so those who had received his word were baptized. And that day they were added 3,000 souls. Well, what were they added to? That's a question you have to ask yourself. They were added to the spiritual kingdom. They were added to the church that Jesus Christ had just established on the day of Pentecost. Brethren, this is the great and glorious day of the Lord. The kingdom is established. The church is open. The invitations are going out and are being spread out throughout the world by who? By the apostles and then the disciples of Jesus Christ, starting in Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. And so everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so who here would like to receive that? Who here would like to call upon the name of the Lord? You see, brethren, as I close this down, we always close with an invitation. And we're going to pick up and we're going to look at the second half of chapter 2 next week in regards to the baptism and what they were doing afterwards, right? And those who remained faithful and true to the apostles' words. And so we'll look at the second half next week. But if you're here today, brethren, you have a chance to actually partake of the great and glorious day of the Lord. You have an opportunity to be added to his kingdom that began on the day of Pentecost. You have an opportunity to have your sins washed away, to be forgiven, and to get the gift of the Holy Spirit, which begins in the water of baptistry. So if there's somebody here today who's not a child of God, but you've been praying about this, you've been studying, you've been reading, and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you could come forward here this morning. You could confess that before the congregation, and you could be baptized for the remission of your sins, and God himself will add you to the kingdom. If that's your desire, come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.